And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone.'" And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Lord God, as we open your word in this season of Lent, we pray that we would follow you, Lord Jesus, into the wilderness, knowing that we can trust you, knowing that you lead us in all things. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. In case you haven't heard, it's Lent. We had Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday, and this is the first Sunday of Lent. And I'm going to attempt, the preaching equivalent of a triple-double, because we're in Lent, and we're also talking about our values, and we're also talking about the sacraments. So somehow, I have to weave all those things together, and Jesus makes it very easy because of our gospel passage before us today, which will be our guide for Lent, and talking about the sacramental life, and talking about our value of mystery. But I want to start with this passage that has just been drawn in my mind over the last few days as we've entered Lent. I've just, as a concentrated statement of why we do this, of why we enter intentionally and purposefully into a season of repentance, why we would take on disciplines like prayer and fasting and almsgiving. And the passage is from Philippians chapter 3. Where Paul says this, "For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." To be found in Christ, to be united to him in his death and his resurrection, that is the Christian life. That is the baptismal life. And in Lent, we concentrate on that part where we join him on his journey to his death and to his resurrection. The church calendar is built around the life of Christ. The major events in his life, his birth, his revelation to the nations in Epiphany, this season of Lent, and then Holy Week and Easter. And what's so fascinating to me about Lent and Holy Week is that follows Jesus in real time. That the 40 days of Lent are meant to be patterned on the 40 days he spent in the wilderness. And Holy Week itself is patterned on Holy Week, when we slow down in real time to follow Jesus through his passion to the cross, into the grave, out of the grave, passing through death into life. That is the pattern of the Christian life. That is the pattern of the Christian year. Our calendar is built on that. And the liturgical manual that we use, the Book of Common Prayer, its services, its calendars, its reading, is all built around that logic. That it is the pattern of Christ to be found in him, to be joined to him in his death and his resurrection, that we might attain what he has attained for us. So that's the church year, that's the church calendar, and we're in this season, these 40 days, Lent, Lent is the intentional movement of our lives into the wilderness with Jesus. The 40 days parallel his 40 days of temptation, which itself follows the 40 years of testing of Israel in the wilderness. Patterns overlapping with patterns. We enter this story. And the sacramental life, which I'll talk about and try to define, is a way that we join Jesus on his journey. And what we know from the scriptures is that the wilderness is a special place of presence and provision, where God is so present to his people, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The people move when he moves. He pulls his people close to him by his presence, and he provides for them day by day by day with the manna. The wilderness is also a place, because of his presence and his provision, where he draws people close to him, but it is also a place of testing. And that's what Jesus does when he moves into the wilderness. But Luke tells us the most key thing in his account of the wilderness. He says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He goes into a place of desolation, but he's completely full. He's completely full of the life of God. He's completely full of the Spirit. And he knows who he is, because this follows immediately upon his baptism. That moment when he comes out of water, when the dove descends, the Holy Spirit, and the Father speaks these words over him. The heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." He knows who he is as he moves into the wilderness. He doesn't go to the wilderness to earn an identity. He goes into the wilderness in the fullness of that identity, that Trinitarian baptismal life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, moving into that fullness and out of that fullness. And this is precisely why the devil tempts him, attacks him at the point of his identity. If you are the Son of God. And what does Jesus do again and again? He says, well, the word says this. This is what God says. This is who God says that I am. He goes back to his baptismal identity. This is where God declared that he was pleased with me. So he's in the wilderness. If you are really the Son of God, and he says, no, it is written, man shall not live by word alone. Well, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off this building and prove it. No, I'm not going to test God in that way. Well, if you really want what you came for, why don't you just worship me and take the shortcut? No, I'm not going to do that, because that's not who God said I am, and that is not the identity that he has given me. So this is what we see Jesus doing in the wilderness, and it is the same for us in Lent. We are asked as the church to move into the wilderness and to do so on the basis of who God has declared us to be. And that declaration is declared over us in our baptism. And this is where the sacramental comes in. This is the sacrament of baptism as a rite of initiation, the rite by which we are joined to the body of Christ, the rite by which God says and points to us, as Dave said so well on Wednesday, God says, you're mine. You belong to me. That is why we are baptized into the triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we take on a new identity. We take on a new family name in that baptism. So in baptism, God says to us, you are mine. He declares over us, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. So I want to talk a little bit about the baptismal life. You may have heard us use the phrase sacramental life. Maybe that doesn't make any sense at all. Maybe it sounds wrong on the face of it. Maybe it's intriguing, but you don't know what it means. And one thing that I would say is what it means concretely is to live in and out of your baptism. The sacramental life is living into and out of your baptism. In our baptismal liturgy, there are vows that you take. The threefold renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and the threefold affirmation of following Christ, to obey him, to trust in him, and to live in the way that he taught us to live. We have a youth confirmation class going on right now. This is what we're talking about. To confirm your confirmation is to confirm your baptism, to reaffirm it, to it's like renewing your wedding vows. There's lots of ways to talk about it. It's about living into this covenant that God has made with us. So we have the threefold renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we have the threefold affirmation that the liturgy has in these questions. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in your grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? That's the threefold affirmation. And that is not a one and done thing. It's a choice we make every day to live into those vows and to live out of them, meaning our identity flows from them. I have been named by God. I've been marked by him. He has said, you are mine. I want to live in light of that. So what is Lent about? We have to examine those things. Where have I not renounced? Where in my heart have I not really renounced the flesh, the world, the devil? I intentionally start here, because if it's not going on in here, it doesn't matter what's going on out here. Right? The flesh and the devil would have nothing on me if it weren't going on in here. The flesh, the part of myself that participates in the system and structure of the world, that the devil wasn't totally lying to Jesus. There is a sense in which he has authority over things. And when I participate in that system and structure, I'm participating in the life that, and the death that the devil has for me. We could say there's Satan, there's systems, and there's the self that participates in those things. And we have to renounce all three. And Lent is about that self-examination, to honestly come before God and to ask him, where in my life am I participating in those things? Where am I susceptible to be hooked into those things? We all are susceptible in different ways. Sometimes we have no idea. We're either in denial or we can't see it. We have these blind spots. So we need the Spirit and we need each other to come to see ourselves truly. Not to be naked before the judgment of God, but to entrust ourselves to the merciful care of God, which is why we also have a threefold affirmation. We're not left desolate. I renounce these things, and now I take these things on. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians and Ephesians. We have to put off the old self and to put on the new self, like a garment. In baptism, you would be clothed in the early church, right? You would be stripped of your clothing. You would go into the waters naked, and then you would be clothed again. You take off something old, and you put on something new. Again, as a sacrament, it is a sign and a seal of that reality, but also is a pattern for our lives. It's a pattern of, we have to make that choice again and again to put off and to put on, to put off and to put on, to renounce those things and to affirm that Christ is my Savior, that I've put my trust in his grace and his love, and that I am committing again to follow and obey him as my Lord. So we identify ourselves with Jesus. All the affirmations are about him, that I would be united to him in a death like his, so that I might rise in a resurrection like him, his. We identify with Jesus. And it's not just for this liturgical season. It's a sacramental promise. You are baptized. You belong to him. You are his. And this rehearsal is what the Christian life is all about. We remember that identity so that we can rehearse that identity. That's what's going on in Deuteronomy 26. Rehearse the salvation story of the people of God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And then we went down to Egypt and we were enslaved, but he delivered us out of slavery, out of death, by signs and wonders. He let us pass through the Red Sea, which Paul says is their baptism. They pass through the Red Sea before they go into the wilderness. The baptism happens first. That is the pattern of our lives. That is the pattern of the sacramental life. That is the pattern of the baptismal life. Here is what God has done. I draw my attention to it again and again and again. And then I ask the question, because this is what he has done, because this is who he is, who has he asked me to be in light of that? Christian behavior, orthopraxy, it's not how we earn that identity. It's how we live out of the reality that we have been made his. It's the same thing in the Ten Commandments. We just did it. The pattern is all over Scripture. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, this is how you live in light of who I am and what I have done for you. That's the pattern, and we have to rehearse it again and again and again. So that baptismal life, that baptismal identity is that pattern that we come to back again and again. And so when we talk about Lent and Lenten practices or spiritual disciplines, we have to think about them in that frame. They are means by which we are called to move deeper into the baptismal life and are deeper into our baptismal identity and therefore deeper into worship. Do you notice how the Deuteronomy 26 passage ends? This is what God is, this is who he is, this is what he has done, this is who's called us to be. And then here's a pattern of worship, to take the first fruits of the land he has given us out of his grace and to offer them back up to God. The pattern of worship. That's what was supposed to happen in the garden and didn't. Adam failed, Eve failed. Luke, before Jesus goes into the wilderness and after the baptism, rehearses the genealogy of Jesus. And he does it backwards. He starts with the closest generation and works all the way back to Adam. And it says, son of Adam, son of God. Jesus is the new Adam who goes into the wilderness, not the garden, and passes the test that we cannot pass. We have to be united to him if we want to pass the test. Not having a righteousness of our own, as Paul said. So when we talk about Lenten practices, we're not talking about earning something. And we're not talking about taking on hardship for the sake of hardship. I assume that people who regularly cold plunge don't just do it because they liked being cold water. Presumably, they believe that there are some health benefits. We can debate about that. I've done it. It's kind of fun. But I wouldn't do it just for the sake of the hardship. The point of prayer and fasting and almsgiving is not to prove that you can do it. I'm already messed up in Lent, and it's like 4 days in, right? Here's things I said I wasn't gonna do, I did them. You know, like, oh, I wasn't gonna online shop, here I'm online shopping, or whatever it is. We don't enter in the hardship for the sake of the hardship. The hardship is not its own end. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving are aimed at a particular end. If you were here on Ash Wednesday, you heard from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And this is what Jesus says about these three practices. When you pray, not if. When you fast, not if. When you give alms, not if. But when you do it, beware. Because there is a temptation to do it in a performative way, to earn the accolades of people around you. But Jesus says, that's not the real reward. The real reward for each of those things is that your Father sees you and that he communes with you. These practices are meant to do two things, to foster communion with God and to conform us to his image. Sounds a lot like behold and become. That's our mission statement. That's everything that we're about. Our values flow from that. And it is the mystery of the Christian life that the Spirit of God is the one who shapes us into the image of Christ. But he uses tools to do this. He's like a sculptor. We are a block of marble, and he uses chisels and hammers to hew stone into the image he purposes for us. And that image is the image of Christ. And things like prayer and fasting and almsgiving are means by which the Spirit sculpts us into that image. not because we're performing, not because we're earning, but this is the secret of the sacramental life. A sacrament is a means of grace, a visible sign of an invisible reality. Could the Spirit just in an immediate way tell me that I belong to Jesus? Yes, and that does happen. But how does he do it? We take and eat. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood. That is the sacramental life, that he gives us means. The Catechism says of the sacraments that they are sure and certain means by which we receive grace. That's what we mean when we say means of grace. They're a medium through which God makes his grace known to us, because we are embodied creatures who encounter the world through our senses, and God comes to us through our senses. And a sacrament, baptism, water, it's one of the most powerful symbols in the world. Everything that water means, baptism means, basically. If you go to the Book of Common Prayer and read through the baptismal liturgy, all the things it says about water, that it washes things away, that it drowns things, that it acts as a boundary between one place and another, baptism is all of that. It's a washing, it's a flood that comes over the enemies of God and drowns them, as Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. But it's also a boundary line between the old and the new. The kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of light. We pass through a boundary. Baptism is that. The sacraments are an outward and visible sign, inward and spiritual grace given by Christ. So baptism and sacrament and the Eucharist are given to us by Jesus as sure and certain means by which we receive the grace. So in Lent and in the Christian life as a whole, when we enter into this period of repentance and penitence, what on Ash Wednesday was said, it's so Anglican the way we say this. I invite you into the observance of a holy Lent. That's what the prayer says. Not I command you, I invite you. Very Anglican. Why don't you try it out? See how it goes. But why would you enter into a period of penitence? Because there is a joyful mourning, or what the Eastern Church calls a bright sadness, to Lent. We mourn our sins. We repent of our sins. We turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why? Because we already know Easter is true. He's already risen from the dead. So we can join him in his death, knowing that he's promised us and attained for us resurrection life. So I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to the observance of Holy Lent. That was the prayer. And here was what the prayer went on to say. By self-examination and repentance, the world, the flesh, and the devil, where am I in alignment with those systems and structures? Where in my heart am I tempted to join with Satan and his work in the world? That's a kind of a dramatic way to put it, but that's what baptism reminds us. Self-examination and repentance, then prayer, fasting, self-denial, and by reading and meditating on God's holy word. That we give up out of our abundance or even our lack because we're asking the Spirit to use those tools to chisel us into the image of Christ. So here's the truth, that all of those things, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, they take resources, they take time and space. Lenten practices are meant to give you that time and space. So what some people do, here's a triple practice, if you want to be like a super Christian, just kidding, but not really, right? Fast a lunch, and instead of eating, you pray, and then you give the money you would have spent on the lunch to the poor. That's all three, baby, right there. Prayer, fasting, almsgiving. Now, it's not about all getting it together, but it's thinking about how are these things interrelated? Not as three separate things, but prayer is about communion with God. Fasting is, I'm not gonna eat and feed my physical appetites because I want to feast on who you are, God. I want to feast on your word. Man does not live by bread alone, as Jesus said. And almsgiving, it's that principle of first fruits that we saw in Deuteronomy, right? I want to be a generous person. and give to those who don't have as much because God has been so generous to me in his mercy and the resources that he's given me. That's why those three practices. So as I close, I want to put this in terms of the baptismal vows. And I want to ask you these questions. How is God asking me to turn away from my flesh? How is God asking me to turn away from the world? How is God asking me in these 40 days to turn away from the devil? To sum up those three questions, what is he calling me to renounce? The baptismal vows is about a threefold renunciation and a threefold affirmation. What is he calling me to renounce? But then the other questions, the questions of affirmation, how is he calling me to turn to Jesus? Not just to turn away from something, but to turn towards something, to him. The second question, how is he asking me to put my trust in him? Where am I not trusting him, and where can I trust him more? And then the third question, how is he asking me to follow and obey him? And I would say, and we're going to pray, and you can just give you time to ask those questions. The answers to those questions for you will be your map in the wilderness for this Lent. It's going to look different every year. Seasons of life are different. What you can take on, it's going to look different. Maybe you can't get rid of things. Maybe you could take on something. It's going to look different every year. That's okay. But that's not an excuse to not ask the question. How is he asking me to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil? What is he asking me to put on? And again, it's that pattern of baptism. I put off, I put on. I've been given a new name, a new identity. So that's why I follow him into the wilderness. So let's pray. Lord, I ask, just in a moment of quiet, that you would help draw to mind how you're asking us each, as a church, as individuals, to renounce and repent. And in the same way, Lord, we're asking how it is, as individuals, as a parish, that you're asking us to turn towards you, to trust you, to obey you. Pray, Lord, that through the rest of this service, even now, that you would speak to us, that you would affirm us in our baptismal identities. And if we haven't baptized, well, let's get that taken care of too, to join ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our strong brother who goes before us in all things. We thank you, Lord, that there's no place that a human being can go that you have not gone in Christ, even into death, even descending to the dead, to the lowest place before you rose. So that's why we know we can trust you. Help us to trust you more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.